Good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment now of silent prayer. We do this so that every one of us can be filled, controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. The way we do that is to name and cite known sins if we have any. And if there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to keep those things on your soul. Now's the time to exercise the command in the Word of God to cast all your cares on the Lord and just hand those things over to Him. So let's take a moment to get ready and pray. Father, thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection and for his person. We thank you that your plan calls for every church age believer to be in union with your Son and to have your Son indwelling inside of us. And we know also that the way in which we can come to live like you've made us to be with Christ inside us and us in him is by consistently learning more and more from your word, the instruction set, and having the Holy Spirit guide and direct us as to what it means. And so we're just grateful for the privilege of gathering together with the saints each and every time we can to learn from your word. And Father, we also bring tonight to you the needs and challenges and trials that different members of the royal family are facing tonight. We'll be going in prayer as a group after class tonight. We'll get more particular about that. But as a general matter now, we want to bring these things to your attention because we know you have the best possible answer for every one of them. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we come to you, I pray, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements. This Sunday, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, Sunday, January 8th. And we'll resume teen classes next Monday. So we'll have teen class next Monday, January 9th. And I also heard from Pakistan Grace Bible Church that sends a big thanks for our support for the gift giving of the children in Pakistan again this year. They were very grateful for that. Also want to let you know, too, that on radio, we have a new station here in South Florida. We're on WFTL 850 AM, and we're on it Sunday, but at an earlier time now, 7 to 8 in the morning. We're also on the radio in Arizona on three stations. One in Phoenix and two in, one in Phoenix, one in Tucson, but two times a week in Tucson. So that's why there's four things in front of me here. So that's really exciting. We thank the people in the Grace Bible Church, Arizona, for their generous support of that. And we ask that you pray for that, both in terms of the logistics being continued, both here and in Arizona, for that radio program to go out, and also that the Lord would magnify that and bring the people to it that can most benefit from hearing that kind of teaching from God's word. So keep that in prayer if you would. This information is also on our website if you want to get any of it more particularly. All righty, please turn at this time to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The title of tonight's message is Faith in the Son of God is My Stride. Now, the reason why, of course, we're talking about a stride is because that in Hebrews chapter 12, it's running the race. We've been studying about running the race, what it entails, for quite some time now. We've seen most recently that it's a pleasure to run the race because we get to know Jesus Christ better. And we've seen that when we run, as a matter of fact, as Galatians 2:20 teaches, it's Christ that's inside us that's running the race. And tonight we're going to see that our part in this, as it were, the means by which we take every stride as we run the race is by faith in a particular person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to see how this works together tonight, and we're going to understand that even though sometimes we may, as pastors, sound a little tongue-tied when we say it's all about Christ and it's Christ here and Christ there, that's exactly what the Bible says, that Christ inside me is running the race, I'm running toward the goal of Christ, and that as a matter of fact, I'm believing in what he says and who he is every time I take a stride in that race. So he really is, it's all about him, and we're going to see that mapped out a little bit more again tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And again, that encumbrances are those weights that we carry around in our souls that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to take off our our soul, our spiritual shoulders, as it were, and put on him. The sin is the sin nature that tries to interfere and thwart us when we're running down the course. And we're instructed to run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes, concentrating on the person of Jesus. And notice it's Jesus because it's his humanity. Because as we're running the race, what we need is constant reinforcement that somebody's already run this race. That in fact, when we're running, it's not even us that's running. It's Christ that's running in us. And therefore, it's guaranteed to succeed as long as we continue to believe in the facts about who Christ is and what he wants for our lives. And so we are always concentrating on Jesus. And it's his humanity that we're concentrating on, most particularly because he came here and he ran his race and he was tempted in every way a human being can be in order that he may be a source of constant encouragement and strength as we run our race. The author and perfecter, the beginning and the end of the whole thing of faith, of the word of God, who in exchange for the joy set before him, he endured the cross with its shame, thinking of it to be of no account. And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, where he is our advocate, where he's there waiting for every opportunity where we turn to him and he comes through and he advocates for us before the throne of God the Father. For consider him, and consider him particularly that he too endured hostility. He endured trials and tribulations, persecution by sinners against himself, people, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart when the same thing happens to you. And sometimes that's other people, and sometimes, in fact, it's you yourself that's trying to sabotage your own race. So we've been studying this race we're to run, and we know we're supposed to run it with all our might, and we saw last time that the verb that's the command there is to run is the present active subjunctive of treko. It's the present active, present tense, ongoing lifestyle, active voice, we do it, subjunctive mood, maybe we will, maybe we won't, of treko. It's a metaphor, once again, in other words, the Greek language used this to mean runners in a race, exerting themselves, striving hard, spending their strength in performing or attaining something. And it took the Holy Spirit and the apostle, well, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, took that metaphor of running with all your might and brought it over to the spiritual life for us here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And so it's present tense and it's active voice. And that means that we are to keep on striving hard in this spiritual life. We're to keep on concentrating on Jesus. We're to keep on believing the truth of the word of God. But when we do that, we understand that we're not alone. We're never alone. And that we're never doing this by the strength of our own might, our own human resources. It's always only by the strength of God. As Christ said in John 15, where we sprung off to this whole subject, he said, without me, you can do nothing. And that we always have to be reminded of that. Because otherwise what happens is we start to take it all on our own shoulders again. And as soon as we do that, we're going to run into a ditch in this whole thing. We're guaranteed to do it. We always have to understand that we're crucified with Christ. We no longer live. Christ lives inside of us. And the life we're living now, we live by faith in the Son of God. In other words, we don't look at ourselves. We look at him. And he's the one who runs the race while we're looking at him. And so we see here, though, it is present tense, ongoing, lifestyle, active voice. It's something we do. And it's all what we're doing here is all about the mental attitude, that we turn our mental attitude towards the things of God, towards the Lord. And sometimes when things are going bad, all we can do is just turn to him and look at him. And if we get that far tonight, we're going to see an example of two examples of how important it is to simply look at the Lord. And how important when you're looking at him, the real thing you want to do is see how he's looking at you. To see how he's looking at you. And when you, that changes everything. When you can look at the Lord and you can see him looking at you. And that we're going to get to that tonight. That's what we're called to do. That's running the race. That's the mental attitude that I'm talking about. It's not how many things you can get done on your checklist during the day. It's not like a church says we're going to run the race by tripling and quadrupling the attendance. That's not what he's talking about here. He is talking about the fact that for each one of us, God the Father has given a course that he wants our life to take. It's a unique one. It's a course that he's designed ahead of time, and he's provided all along the way what we need, and he wants us to keep on concentrating on him, keep on trusting on him to come through for us as he changes us and turns us into that wonderful masterpiece that he's at work on. That's the race. That's the race. And that, so that the striving has to do with continuing to concentrate and believe and dedicate and have our spiritual eyes attuned to him. as we're running the race. That's why you see in verse 2 what he tells us there, that we're supposed to fix our eyes on Jesus. And in verse 3, we're supposed to consider him. That's running the race. That is running the race. So our race is about our mental attitude, what we're thinking, what we're concentrating on, what we're hoping for, who we're trusting in, what we're looking for. When we're in a jam, who do we turn to try to know that we're going to get out of it? That's what this is all about. It's carried out here on earth, this course, this race, during a whole time after salvation, from start to finish. When you hear that word predestination, it means that God the Father has plotted out your entire race from the day you're born again and saved to the day you die, or the day of the rapture, whatever comes first. He's plotted it all out. That's predestination. Doesn't mean he picked some to be in heaven and some to go to hell. That's ridiculous. It means, and it's only applied to believers, that God the Father has preordained and designed a certain kind of life that, by the way, you can either run in or not. You see, so not everybody lives in that predesigned plan, that life that God has designed for them. And it's not a matter of moral turpitude, or it's not a matter of anything except lack of faith. Just stop and say, I'm going to believe in what God has said here. Not look to myself, but look to him. Again, I'm going to pick myself up off the ground and look heavenward again. Look at him again and say, you know what? One more day, I may have blown it yesterday, but I know you're still there. I know that Christ still dwells in me. I know I'm still in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know you have a plan for my life. I know, as Pastor Roy Clark used to say, all you're doing now is recalculating the route, like that GPS system you have when you turn into a ditch in your car. So all that's going on, as we're going to see tonight, each and every time, that recalculation is all about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he wants you to get back in the center of your life, and he'll put him there if you let him. So we have a race, and it has obstacles. We have so many obstacles. And, you know, as we grow up spiritually, we can't kid ourselves. We have to know that that the kingdom of darkness observes us. And when the kingdom of darkness observes us, what they're looking for is that particular area of our life where we fall apart when it hits, whatever it is. That particular area that gets to us. That particular area that maybe 99 of 100 people wouldn't care, but we do. Or we're tough and strong in 99 out of 100 areas where other people are weak. But this particular one is that sore spot. It's the Achilles heel. They're watching for that. And I say that because don't be surprised when once again they grab you by that part of your spiritual body, that Achilles heel that you have, because that's what their master's at. And in that moment is when we most need to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's when we most need to realize that he's going to come through for us if we let him, and that he's seen it ahead of time. And so when we're running our race, we will have obstacles and trials that test us. But again, they're not really testing us at the end of the day. They're testing whether or not we're going to allow God to come through for us. And that's really what we need to think about. When we believe the word of God in the trial, the Holy Spirit takes that opening to rush in there and produce things like the endurance and the patience that we've seen in certain verses of the Bible. And that's what he wants to do. It's all about producing the virtues for us. Not that we look to ourselves. The mistake we make is that when we're in that challenging situation and we know we're at the end of our rope, so to speak, what we tend to want to do is look to ourselves to find the virtue that's supposed to be there. And that's not the idea. The idea is to look to him and say, I need a fresh distribution of that, because obviously I'm at the end of whatever it is that I'm able to do. I need something fresh in my life. I need new patience. I need new joy. I need new confidence in this plan, Father. And we're always looking to him to provide it. And so when we do that, we believe the word of God, and it's going to come through for us, and we know it. It's the equivalent of the valve opening up. In opening setting, you know, where these branches and the valve can close at times, but it's us opening it up again but just saying, you know what, I'm willing to see what you have for me, Father. It's the equivalent of stepping on the up escalator, as we saw last couple of weeks ago, that we have different ways in which we can live our life. We can try the stairs, which is human energy of the flesh, or we can take the up escalator that God has provided. All we're ever going to be able to do is to step on it. We're never called to build the escalator or to provide the electricity for it or figure out how many floors it has. We're not called to do anything like that. We're called to step on it, just to make the decision. That's why running and walking are such great pictures of what our approach to the spiritual life is supposed to be. And so God does the work, provides all the resources. Our volition is involved, and that's how God matures us. Our volition is involved because God said it was going to be involved, and that somehow or other, our volition being involved enriches the whole thing for us, but it also enriches the whole thing for God's ways. And so it's, there it is. God also ordained this for his son, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for Christ, I'm sorry, for God the Father, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, the salvation plan, to perfect the author, that's Jesus Christ, of their salvation through sufferings. And so, because God said it would be this way, he had his own son in his humanity, where, as we studied, or you know, the doctrine of kenosis, he did without the independent use of his deity. It was there, but he said, I know my Father's plan is for me to live as a in my humanity, so I'm going to do without the use of my deity, and I'm going to walk through the steps that I know other people or my family after are going to walk through. And I know as I do that, Jesus Christ knew that he would have a unique course where he'd be tempted in every way, the Bible says. In every way that a human can be tempted, Christ was tempted, in order that he could not only go to the cross and die, and be, but then rise from the dead and then come out of that and then go to heaven, be at the right hand of the Father, and from there, from that privileged position, be the head of the body of the church. And so we're in union with him in his humanity now, who's been through all those things, so he can provide resources for us uniquely. He's also face-to-face with God the Father, so he is in a unique position to be able to speak on our behalf, and that's what the priest up there does. And so he did it, and he was perfected. In other words, he went through all the steps. He had his own course. If you want to think of it as hurdles, he had his hurdles that he had to jump over. They were unique to him. You can think, for example, of how when he was 12 years old, he had that hurdle of seeming to challenge his parents when he was in the temple, when he was doing his father's plan. They had to understand that he knew at that tender age what he was about, as he always was about, obedience to God the Father's ways. He had so many of the trials. He had the trial when he was originally beginning his public ministry, when he went into the desert and was without food for 40 days and 40 nights. And then Satan came on the scene and tempted him in some rather amazing ways, ways in which we'll never be tempted, because we'll never be tempted to use deity because we're not God, but he was. And on it goes. You know, he had trials and he had to leap over all of them. And the interesting thing is he did it in his humanity. He did it as Jesus, not as the Lord. And because he did it that way, it means that the means that God provided for him to do it, he's providing for us to do it because we're human too. And so the resources that he had, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, he had, and we have. And that's what's amazing about God's plan. That's why he's the forerunner. That's why we see in Hebrews chapter 12 that he is the author, first in line of the race that we're to follow behind him on. Therefore, Hebrews 12, 1 again, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance that race that is set before us, using all our strength to order to achieve what God has put out as the objectives of our spiritual life. Please turn again to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Because this passage here in Philippians, it's a parallel passage to Hebrews 12 that gives us some more great information about what this race is all about that we're called to run. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It tells us more about this race that we're called to run with all our might. And this is Philippians 3, chapter 3, verse 10. This is Paul writing, that I may come to know him. That I may come to know him. And he lists four things. Jesus Christ himself. And notice the second in line is the power of his resurrection. That comes before the fellowship or the participation in his sufferings. It also comes before being conformed to his death. I say that because there's no way we can ever endure being participants in his sufferings unless we first know him and the power of his resurrection. That's going to be the solution to it. Resurrection is so powerful. It really is. You know, you face a situation of death, and you find out that the power of the fact that Jesus Christ is risen and that he's inside you comes alive. And so before we ever get to being called upon to participate in his sufferings, in God's ways. He wants us to really know and understand and, yes, experience the power of his resurrection. And then participating in his sufferings and then being conformed or made conformable to his death and all that that means. It doesn't mean that we're going to be physically crucified, of course. It doesn't mean that we're going to necessarily go through the things that he went through. A lot of things he went through are unique. But what it means is that the purpose behind his death and the magnitude of it, the impact of it on the human race, is something that we're going to have a share in. We're going to have a share in that. And we're going to see tonight an example of that, if we get that far, of what that might mean and why it is that it is a doorway and not a grave. It is a grave, but it's also a doorway because we know, and in fact it comes right after this, that all of that is preparatory. All of it. And it's interesting that he talks about the power of his resurrection, knowing him, as well as participating in his sufferings, and then being made conformable to his death. And all of that is preparation. None of it is the end. You keep going, and in verse 11, the purpose shows up. In order that I might attain to that resurrection life away from all the deadliness that has come on the scene because of Adam's fall. And so it's all preparing us to live the same way Christ lives right now, as the resurrected one. And this is the part of the race, and it's mapped out for us in some specifics here. The knowledge of Christ and who he is, understanding the power, the unique power of his resurrection, participating in his sufferings, being made conformable in his death, and all of that is preparing us so that we might attain. It's a doorway that we walk through, that we run through, a hurdle, if you will, or even better than that, because you're growing and experiencing so much of who Christ is every time these things happen. It's all a doorway that you walk through so that you can then live in what he calls the resurrection from the dead. But he's talking about resurrection life. He's talking about that eternal life that we saw in John 17:3, which is to know God and to know Christ. To be living that way in time, away from all the deadliness. I know it says the resurrection from the dead, but that's, you know, that makes you tend to think that it's talking about that if you do all these things, then you'll have the rapture. And that's not what it's talking about. Because we're promised a resurrection body at the moment we believe in Christ, no matter how we run the race. But this is talking about attaining to a status, a way of life now in time where we're living like the resurrected Christ and we're away from the deadly things, the deadliness of the world, the deadliness of our sin nature, and so forth. That's what it's talking about. And then he goes on in verse 12, not that I've already obtained it. This comforts, I think, every one of us to know that Paul, who by this time had been saved, gosh, I don't know, 25 years, one of the later letters anyway that he wrote is the letter to the Philippian church. And yet he's still saying, I've got a ways to go till I obtain what I just described. And that, again, is a comfort to us. Because, you know, you can get intimidated by God's word when you see these sorts of things and you realize that you're really not at the point yet where you can participate in these things. You know it, you're humble, you're honest. But to realize that Paul said the same thing. I haven't obtained it yet. He said, I haven't already become mature. But what does he do? Here's the whole key to it. I press on. And that just means, you know, go the forward direction, put one foot in front of the other. I press on. That's the only thing we're called to do. Pressing on, we're not producing our own resources. All we're doing is we're running to that next gate, knowing, trusting that God has promised to be there ahead of us and provide what we need. Therefore, we can go. That's all we're supposed to do. Go forward. Yeah, you made a mess of things. No, you may not know what's going on. No, you may be confused. But get up and go. Don't sit there in grief. We're going to see a passage tonight if we get that far. It's a famous passage about the rich young man. I think a very misunderstood illustration in the Gospels, by the way, and I'll try to point out some of that. The rich young man who, when he was confronted with his wretchedness, really, that he was incapable of himself of saying, I can just give away everything I own. I just can't find it in me. And what did he do? You know, being young and inexperienced and immature, well, what he did was he stopped and he grieved and he was sad and he walked away. But he was young. He had to learn some things. We're going to see another guy in a worse situation, morally, so to speak, didn't do that. He kept moving on because he said, you know what? I can't do anything about that, but I can move on. And maybe when I get to the next corner, the Lord will be there with what I need in order to do what he told me to do. And so that's all we're commanded to do. Press on. Vigorously pursue this life that he's given us to lead, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And there he goes right again to say, look, I don't know what the heck I'm doing here. I'm running, I'm confused, there's chaos in my life, but I know that he laid hold of me for a reason. You can say the same thing in your life, you know. He laid hold of you for a reason. You're born again and saved for a reason. You know, you're still here hanging in there wanting to know what the Bible has to say for a reason, because he laid a hold of you. He called you. And so therefore, whether you see what's going on or not, he does. That's the confidence that Paul has at all times. Look, and it's so funny, and I got to point this out, and I never understood this, and I'm starting to get a glimmer of why it's like this. Do you realize that he never really describes it? What he's running towards in this verse, he says, I'm pressing on, I'm laying hold of the thing that I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus, I'm going for it, I haven't got it yet, you know what I'm talking about? And it's like, no, Paul, we don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, I haven't got there yet, but I'm going to keep going forward, I'm keep reaching forward to the, whatever lies ahead. Paul, what lies ahead? And, you know, we always want to know that. Well, the fact of the matter was, maybe he didn't know it. Maybe he didn't know exactly what lay ahead for him and God's plan for his life, but he didn't care. Because he knew he was being called forward by the Lord, and so he was going to do what the Lord told him to do. Put one foot in front of the other and keep going forward. For the upward call of the prize of God. And again, even in verse 14, I just have to chuckle. And every time I say chuckle, I know it gets under Pastor McLaughlin's skin, because he thinks it's one of those goofy folly-isms that I say, you know? Chuckle. But anyway, I chuckle. I don't know. But he says again, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And every pastor is like pulling our hair out. Here he talks about the objective in four words, and I can't explain any of them. What do I mean by that? The goal. Like, Paul, tell me what the goal is. The prize. Paul, what are you talking about here? The upward call. I know, but what is it? And I think it's intentional. Because every one of us has a unique spiritual life where these things are going to be different. And if Paul had spelled out what he was seeing on his course in front of him, we would all, I don't know what would happen. A lot of us would just give up. Oh, man, that's so far beyond where I am now. Forget it, right? But he doesn't do that. He just gives us the attitude. Can you see this is all about mental attitude? This is all about, I don't know what it is, but I'm going for it. Now, I'm not saying he didn't know what it was, but he didn't reveal it here. And that's not the issue. The issue is trusting that predestination. God has a course for my life. I'm on it. I'm going to keep going. I may not have all the answers. Things may be a little dark right now, a little chaotic right now, or a lot. And I may be losing out over here and losing out over there. But I know this is a course that God put in front of me. And he called me to run this thing. I mean, what else do I need in order to just put one foot in front of the other? So the race, it's the advance in the Christian spiritual life in time. And again, that's a very general way of describing it too, because I don't know what the next milestone is in your life that God is calling you to. But he does, and he will get you there. And the idea is for you to trust him to do it. It's the course of blessing that God has ordained, set out, laid out in front for each one of us. And it's different. And of course, you can see why it's the last thing in the world the kingdom of darkness wants you to keep doing. And the time frame for us to complete our race begins with faith in Christ, salvation, born again, ends with our physical death or the rapture. And everything that might hamper us or divert our attention must be put away with the ways that God's given us to do that, whether it's rebound or whether it's faith resting or whether it's having the Holy Spirit and walking by means of the Spirit. We're to do it. We're to keep our eye fixed on the goal. And our goal is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. If you go back there, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We've seen it a few times. Why not see it again? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. This is how we are to do it. It's the only way we can do it. And I'm going to guarantee you something. I'm going to guarantee you in your life, in the future, if not happening right now, you're going to face a day where you're not going to know what to do. That somehow or other, the kingdom of darkness got to you. They got under your skin. They made you stop and freak out and think, maybe I'm, you know, doing this all wrong. Or, you know, maybe I don't have a relationship with God and blah, 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 blah. They're going to get to you. And then you're going to say, what do I do now? And, you know, there's a time where you get fancy with the word of God. And there's a time where you don't get fancy. There's a time where you get very basic. That's a time to be very basic when you're in that chaotic situation, that uncomfortable situation, that situation where you just don't know really what's going on. You think you may have blown it in a big way and you don't really know what to do. Okay, this is a verse for that. It's really simple. Look at him. I mean, I put it that way. Look at Jesus. You know, just look at him. I know you're doubting. I know you're chaotic. I know you don't know what's going on now. I'm not asking you to recite the 10 problem-solving devices. Just look at Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. One way of seeing our race is to continue jumping over obstacles so we can get back in the arms of Jesus Christ. And that's really that simple. The objective goes by several names. Sometimes, as we've already seen tonight in Philippians 3, it's described as resurrection, life, and time. Sometimes it's called super grace. Sometimes it's called spiritual maturity. And since I'm still on my way to these things, don't ask me to flesh them out in detail. Okay? Now, the Bible gives us some information about it. But sometimes, as you know, it talks about things like, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things. And you're sitting there and saying, but I see with eyes, and I hear with ears, and I think with my heart. So, you know? And that's intentional, you know, because God wants to pour into your life those unique blessings. You know, if we had it all mapped out on some blackboard and we'd all of a sudden feel pretty confident about ourselves and think we got this thing knocked, this God thing. You know, he didn't have anything new for me. I mapped out the whole New Testament. You know, and we'd be so blind at that moment, it wouldn't even be funny, because it really is true that eye hasn't seen yet some of the things that God has in store for you. You know, some of the blessings that he has and the ways in which he's going to make himself real to you again. And I say that because if we don't go through some of these problems, some of the spiritual darkness and the chaos and the frustration and the despair, if we don't go through those things, we never put in the situation where we think we need a fresh dispensation of the blessings of God. We always think we're fine. You know, like the last church in Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church, you know, I don't need anything. I want for nothing. I'm okay. That's the worst place to be as a Christian, to think that. Because what you're saying is that I'm not open to any new blessing from God. I'm not open to a new understanding. I don't really need God to come through for me. I'm blah, blah, blah. I'm exactly what the Laodicean church was described to be, lukewarm. You know what Jesus said about that? Hey, I wish you were hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, all I can do today is go, bleh, you know? And we don't want Jesus looking at us and going, bleh, you know, I'm vomiting you out of my mouth. Hey, the Bible is very, I didn't write that, okay? He wrote that. He literally wrote that because that was a letter from Jesus Christ to the church in Laodicea. It's the worst place to be, you know? Understand the purpose of that darkness that you're in. It's so that God can come on the scene and give you something new that you're only ready to get when you're in the darkness. Because otherwise you don't even realize you need it. And so we need to understand that is the plan. That is the plan. And so I want to mention this last time, another way of describing this that's really fantastic. I saw it in Pastor Clark, Rory Clark's notes a few weeks ago, shamelessly stole it and sent him an email telling him I did that. So now I feel okay. But this is how he describes it. To produce the fruit of an obedient life in believers. To produce, and notice it's a fruit. This is a marvelous definition in many ways. One of them is, we always think that we can force ourselves to be obedient. And we can't. I mean, this is the thing. This is the great, the more you grow in a spiritual life, the more you appreciate the grace of God. And that, you know, we want to be obedient. We really do. But we cannot produce the obedience that it takes to be obedient. We want to be. We know we're supposed to be. We can't even produce that. We have to rely on God to even give us the ability to be obedient to his word. Do you understand that? How weak we are without him? And therefore, it's all his provision in our life. But to produce the fruit, the result of an obedient life in believers, and he goes on to describe it, which makes manifest, showing, coming to the surface, so in ways that people can relate to, the life of Christ in us. That's the whole purpose, to produce and make obvious the life of Christ in us in certain ways, so that we are an exact mirror image reflection of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ before our physical death. And I will say, in certain ways, so that we don't get too ahead of ourselves. We will never be exactly, because we're still fallen. But in certain ways, that is the goal. For us to manifest the life of Christ so that we reflect who he is in his humanity before we die. And of course, we can look at that goal and we can start to flesh that out a little more, because the Bible gives us information on how to do that. The day he wants the day to arrive that when people look at you, they see the following on the board. Galatians 5:23. The fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. Against these things, there is no law. We saw this same list last night when we were looking at evangelism and understanding that the method of evangelism is spiritual growth. And that throws you at first because you say, that doesn't sound like a method, you know? But it is. Because why? Because what we're saying is that God the Holy Spirit is the one who conducts the orchestra, right? And what he wants to do is produce this in you so he can use one or more of these things in a striking way to make a difference in other people's lives. That's the point of this. In other words, and just think with me for this for a minute. What does that mean, you know? Well, remember now. Let me show you this so you get this. He said, the goal is to make manifest, or you could say make obvious to anybody, the life of Christ in us. To anybody, even the unbeliever. And that takes some doing, because the unbeliever, we know, is blinded. And so in order for God to make this obvious, even to an unbeliever, let's think about what that means. Let's look at this. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. We can pick any of these. And so there's ninefold fruit, love. A supernatural love that God has loved his son with from all of eternity can pour out of us because the Holy Spirit has poured it into us. Peace, that sense of tranquility, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And what God wants to do is make this overwhelmingly obvious to anybody that this is going on and that he put it there. And so again, how's he going to do that? How would you do it? If you wanted to take a person and make their joy go pop, like everybody notices it, what would you do? Well, what you might do, now if you're an artist, you might understand this a little bit. What I mean by that is if you wanted to paint a picture and you wanted a certain color to just pop, what would you do? You would, that's right, contrast it. Exactly. In other words, if you wanted a particular kind of orange to be like, bah, on that, you wouldn't have orange, other shades of orange all throughout the painting. You'd have black and the opposite of orange so that all of a sudden when the eye hits it, it's like, boom, there it is. Woo, there it is. Sorry. The 80s coming on me. That's what you do. Well, that's what God does. What do I mean by that? Well, if you want joy to pop, when a person walks into the room, you've got to surround that person's life with the opposite of joy so that when the supernatural joy comes on the scene, everybody notices it. So that if God may have ordained a life in this room to be a manifestation, a supernatural picture of the joy and the happiness of God. And for whatever reason, what that means is that person may have to go through a lot of unhappy things and be surrounded by a lot of unhappy things in order for the joy of the Lord to go pop. And you can, that's the same for any of these. If he's picked you to be the one that's going to show that peace and tranquility, you may very well find yourself in a situation where all over the place you have chaos and the opposite of that. And yet, in the midst of winter, I found in me an unbelievable summer that cannot be taken away. And you can go through any one of these. Patience, you know, just have them born a Farley. And because everybody knows the Farley's the most impatient, in a hurry people in the world, okay? And so what do I mean by that? You know, exactly that. Your temperament may be the opposite of this. Because if your temperament and everybody who knows where you came from and meet your friends and even see you in an unguarded moment, they understand that you're not a patient person by nature. So if this is showing up in your life, hello, where did it come from? You know, it had to come from Christ in you. The hope of glory. And you could go on with any of these, and maybe you should. You know, as your own little homework exercise, your own private spiritual life, and say to yourself, what's been going on in my life that I hate, that I can't stand, that I wish would just get the heck out of there as quick as possible, that really does rub me the wrong way, that is that vulnerable point where I'm ready to scream and punch somebody and say, I don't want this anymore. Get this out of my life. What is that? Okay, now take that and then come on over to this list and say to yourself, what's the contrast to that? And find out what that is. That may very well be what you're called to be a witness to in this life. The opposite of that thing that drives you crazy about you or about your station in life or about your situation. It may very well be what's going on. That God wants that contrast. And he's ordained it. And he has the right to do that. And so this just opens up our understanding of what may be going on in our lives, I hope. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. He has predesigned. And that takes the pressure off us. We don't have to do this. Now, what I did not say to you was pick one of these things and make your life a living hell in the opposite direction so that you'll shine. You know, we could never do that. That's the rich young man, by the way. That's what we do to ourselves when we make ourselves the rich young man. We think we're supposed to do it. We're not ever going to do this. It's only by God's grace and his plan that this is going to come about. But by knowing this, you can relax a little bit and get a certain sense of as sick as it sounds, satisfaction when you see that horrible thing in your life again. Because now you can at least say, I know why. I mean, everybody gets horrible things in their life. Please don't think you're the only person who ever had a blah, blah, blah. Unbelievers get horrible things in their life all the time. I mean, just read the papers, you know. You find out in India there's this going on, and over here, and people live on $5 a month over here, and there's earthquakes over there. And you look around, and you're pretty sure most of the people that are going through those things are unbelievers, and they're going through horrible things. So please don't think that this is something. What's unique to being a Christian is that God comes on and he stamps a great purpose and meaning on the crap you go through. The Farley translation. That's the difference about being a Christian. And then tells you about it so you can participate in it as you're going through it. And you got to love a God like that. That can take the worst and make the best out of it. And the Bible talks about that. He's predesigned every one of our lives to be an exhibit featuring at least one of those things in Galatians 5, 22 to 23, featuring them as the work of a miraculous God. That's your life. So just understand that. Now, I wanted to go to 2 Corinthians 3:15 because part of the definition that Pastor Clark gave us talked about spiritual growth and maturity in terms of a mirror. In terms of a mirror, that when people look at you, they see an exact mirror image reflection of something concerning the humanity of Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about mirrors, and I wanted to show that to you. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But when a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, and by the way, that's you, if you're a believer in Christ, because the Holy Spirit indwells you, there is liberty, a fantastic free life. But we all, with unveiled face, if you're a believer in Christ, you don't have the veil anymore. The veil in the temple was torn when Christ died on the cross. He said it was his flesh, and through him now, that perfect humanity of Jesus Christ, we walk through the veil, and we can go to the Holy of Holies anytime we want. That's what this is talking about. A unique spiritual life. That's what this is talking about. With unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Look at that. We can behold the glory of the Lord, and not only that, we can only look at it, not only are we fixing our eyes on Jesus, but we're also, notice, being transformed into the same image. So this wasn't just Pastor Clark coming on some grandiose statement. This is Bible saying that the whole plan is for you to be transformed in the image of Christ. From glory, the Lord's, which he's had, to glory, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. From glory to glory. The glory which has been, Jesus Christ, to the glory that is in the process of becoming, which is the Holy Spirit working on you. justice from the Lord, the Spirit. The Lord sent the Holy Spirit to be our helper so that we would have the presence of Jesus Christ in our day-to-day life. I want to bring that from the heavenly to the earthly. It's Jesus Christ, but it's in our day-to-day life. The little daily eking out and struggling and small victories and disastrous defeats and all of that is where the Holy Spirit is at work, transforming you into the image of the humanity of Christ. That's what he's doing with our faith working together with his ministry. And by the way, this process, this race, as it were, it comes in several stages or laps, if you want to talk about it that way. Galatians 4:19 describes one of the early stages. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Now, it's interesting. Here we go again. Here we go with the authorization and the appropriation. What? The authorization says this is established. The appropriation says you're going to get a measure of it now. Why do I say that? Because, wait a minute, I thought Christ was in me. He is. So how does he need to be formed in me if he's already in me? You see these things over and over again in the Bible, and it's a challenge for you to understand what's really going on, that God has said, look, I've placed these things in. As far as heaven is concerned, as far as ultimate things are concerned, Christ is in you and he always will be. But because you're still running the race, I want you also to have the pleasure of having him formed in you. In other words, as part of your day-to-day life, as part of how you experience what's going on in your life, to have qualities of Christ coming out of you, being formed in you. And that's just the first stage. The second stage is in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. I gave a little different translation here because I like the translation of the Greek scholar Kenneth Wiest, but he says that Christ might, I love this, finally settle down and feel completely at home in your hearts through your faith. I love that. That Christ might finally settle down and feel completely at home in your hearts through your faith. That's another stage. He's not just being formed in you anymore, not just getting a foothold inside your way of life and your way of thinking. But now, when he, as it were, is coming to terms with how you think, most of the time, he's relaxed and at home and in agreement with how you think because you think more and more like he does. That's another stage that the Bible maps out for us that we can get to, where that for the most part, the way in which your soul operates is something that Jesus Christ feels at home in. That's a tremendous place to be. It requires a lot of spiritual growth to get there. And yet it's only the second stage. And finally, we get to Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, where Paul says, as the audacity to say, because it had to have been true, Christ shall even now in time, as always in eternity, be glorified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, you might say, well, I thought the whole thing was the soul. Why do we even care about the body? Well, I'll tell you why. The reason is because the enemy's got a stronghold in the body. And so when you get to the point where not only is Christ formed in you, he's showing up, but not only is he there, but he's at home in how you think, then there's another place to go, which is that even though your body is fallen, even though the sin nature dwells inside your body, even though you're getting older and more tired, that there's that power source of Christ in his thinking dominating your life is even glorified by how your body operates in a day, and not just your soul, but your very body. Which means where you go, what you do, and so forth. All of that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's telling us here is that's possible in time as well as in eternity. Well, you have a fallen body as well as, of course, someday when you have a perfect resurrection body. These are what I'm saying, very simply, is that the Bible does map out stages of growth, different aspects of the race where the different developments are happening, where he's just being formed in you, where he's at home in how you think, and where someday he's glorified in your body. And the Bible is crystal clear about that. And the objective of the whole thing, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've seen many times before. And that single objective, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, is carried out by the ministries of God the Holy Spirit to you. And we're to be, of course, in the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is inside us. That's what indwelling means. And he desires passionately to produce in you the character and virtues of Jesus Christ. Now, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the fact the Holy Spirit's in you, has been there since the day you were born again. That means that you have unlimited potential and it lives inside of you. How's that? That alone, I think, is the price of coming in tonight. I know we charged you double tonight because since the Wednesday, the first Wednesday of the new year. But I got to tell you, I think that fact alone is worth the price of tonight's admission. I don't know what you think. The fact that he permanently indwells you and has been there, and that means unlimited potential for you inside you, God the Holy Spirit. But you see, that's just the authorization part. That's just God saying, I will this to be, I'm putting it there in place, and now you can use it or not. It's sort of like, you know, to use another analogy, which you know I love to do, it's sort of like somebody coming around and giving you like a brand new car, right? And you see these commercials at Christmas time. They always have incredible commercials with the big ribbon and this way in which somebody diverts their attention, and all of a sudden they peer out the snow-filled window and they see the new car. And wow, right? Well, in a way, that's the authorization, right? But you can certainly have a situation where somebody every day does the same thing. They open up the window and they look out and they say, that's my car. Look at that. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful car. Okay, great. And then they get on the bus and go to work. And you're thinking, new car, bus, what's going on? You see, there's another step besides the authorization, which is the appropriation, which means that it's mine. I'm going to drive it. I'm going to use it. Now, when that happens, the person doesn't have to move from having a car to manufacturing their own car. That's certainly not the difference. It's being provided for them. But there is a difference. You see, there is a choice which says, I'm going to get in that car. I'm going to take the key and the ignition. I'm going to turn it on, you know, and I'm going to go and live that way. That's something different. Now, you might say, well, of course, that's obvious. Nobody would ever do that. I know, but I'm trying to illustrate. Because lots of people do the equivalent when it comes to the Christian way of life. Because every believer in Christ was indwelt by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. But do you think that most Christians are living that way? I mean, that's your choice to decide, what, you know, your observation of that. I don't think so. That's a sad statement to make, but I don't think most Christians are living that way. It'd be a totally different game plan, you know, out there among Christianity today, if they were. So there is something else there. And I've been calling it lately appropriation. That not only is Congress authorizing this department, but then there's another step where, woof, there is a decision to give it resources. To go, let's go, baby. Let's take that to the next corner or whatever. So the indwelling is what I call authorization. We're authorized because he's inside us. But the extent to which that potential that everybody has as a believer in Christ is realized in time, that's where the differences come in. We all have a race to run. The extent to which we do grow up spiritually, the extent to which there is this fruit of the Spirit in our life, that's a matter of what I'm calling appropriation, that ongoing relationship between us and the Holy Spirit. And it's obedience to the commands of the New Testament. That's why it's important to know them, to be controlled or filled with the Holy Spirit, to walk by means of the Holy Spirit, to live by the Spirit, and not to grieve the Holy Spirit and not to quench it, him. We all have a race to run. Many have gone before us. We must lay aside every weight. We must deal with the sin nature that tries to divert us along the way. We must run with patience and endurance, continually looking onto Jesus Christ. And we must come to understand that whenever the Word of God calls us to exercise faith, it's never blind. It's never supposed to be a blind cry out into the darkness. A lot of people treat it that way. Holding your breath, conjuring up courage that you think is going to come from you against the blackness of the looming fate that you see in front of you. Because there are always strong supports right there beside you and behind you. And there's always a great and clear hope that is fixed before us that waits for us if we take the leap, like Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Whatever your burden is, even if your burden, or especially if your burden is between you and him, in sort of some way in which you think you've messed up or you think that there's a problem in the relationship between you and him, cast that onto him. That's the next step of faith, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. And what I'm telling you tonight is very simple but very profound, that I don't care who you are or what's going on in your life, if you're a believer in Christ, he's behind you. But not only that, but he's beside you. But not only that, but he's inside you. But not only that, but he's in front of you. He's before you and he awaits you. He's all of that. And when you understand that, how can we possibly ever have any doubt in the world that by him we can run this race? He's behind us. In other words, the cross is behind us. He's beside us. He's our friend. He's inside us. He indwells us. He's before us. He's calling us forward. And he awaits us at the end of the course. That's Jesus Christ. And he's all of those things. And the more we understand that, the more confidence we'll have, and the more we'll be able to enjoy this and relax. And he said stuff like this. I'm not making this up. John 14:20. In that day, Christ said, in what day? When the Bible is finished, when the Holy Spirit's inside you, and you start listening to the mystery doctrine of the church age, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father. I'm God as well as man, Christ said. And you're in me. That's the union with Christ. And I'm in you. That's the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, you'll know it. And that is more than just being able to recite the doctrinal points. Okay, that is also meaning that you is an ongoing personal knowing because you have a lifestyle that reveals the fact that you know he's God, that you know that you're in union with him, and that you know that he indwells you because you call on that on a daily basis. That you know you cannot do the things you're called to do in running that race unless you're in union with Christ. You know it's impossible unless he indwells you. But since he does, you can leap over those things. You can run over those things. You can fly with the wings of eagles like the Bible talks about. Because it's not you, but it's him who dwells inside you. And so you got to call on this. That's why Galatians 2:20 is such a pivotal passage. And I want you to look at it tonight before we close. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I hope you're getting the idea by now that I really don't think that the Bible is theoretical. You know, that it's a nice study and we can show how smart we are and we know more than the Christian next door. I really don't think that's what it's about. I think it's about a life. I think it's about a way of living. I think it's a daily thing. And I think it's to come to the point where we do rely on these things. As Christ said, they're more important than my daily food. And for me to say that, that's saying something. It's more important than my daily food. I mean, look at me. I like my daily food. But that's what this is all about. This is all about us calling him on these things and saying, and he'll bring us to the point where unless this is true and unless I know and have a manifestation of that union I have with Christ, I'm dead in the water right now. And to know that for a fact and trust him and keep walking at the same time. That's Christianity. That's what the Bible is calling us to do and to be. Look at Galatians 2:20. I, Paul, have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. You know, have you ever gotten to the point in your life where something about you just doesn't work and you know darn well that you're called to do something? That's why we're going to get to the rich young man. I think we can get it tomorrow night. And I think it's a great picture of this, you know, because you look at the rich young man's story and Jesus Christ says, one thing you haven't done, sell all that you have and follow me. And the kid, it's his moment. And he walks away sad and grieved because he had a lot of stuff. And what do we usually do when we hear that? Usually the pastor stops there and the people stop there. And we get on a whole subject matter of some kind of moral thing like he shouldn't have done that and he's greedy and blah, 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 blah. And you have to renounce all your riches. And that's what we do. That's what we do. Pastor, we're the worst. That's what we do. You got to read on that story. Like I've been trying to drill into my head as well as your heads, you know. Check out the neighborhood. Keep going. Like the Bible says, press on. Sometimes you got to do that in the Bible. You got to press on. See what comes next. Aren't you curious? It's amazing how often you go to see what comes next and it totally changes that passage you were struggling with. And that's true of that as well. What I'm saying is that the rich young man, the problem with him was that he still thought that he was going to do it. What he did was he took stuff. He said to himself, I want to, he's beautiful. I believe he was a believer. I'm going to try to prove that to you when we get to that passage. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was rooting for him big time that day and did not give up on him when he walked away sad because he was a rich young man. He had some growing to do. But the point is that he still thought it was about what he was able to accomplish. And he took a look and he realized that I know who I am. I'm a rich guy. I inherited all this stuff. This is my whole life. There's no way that me and who I am can do what he just told me to do. There's no way. And that was it for him. He said, therefore, forget it. I can't do this. And my point is that we all come to that point. And maybe it's happened to you, maybe it hasn't. But we come to that point where we look at the thing, the next thing that we think we're supposed to do with the Lord, and we say, no, I can't do that. And too many of us think that that's game up, and we hear the bells in our head, and we hear all these things that if you quit, that's all over, and we think that we just totally ruin our spiritual life. But that might be just the day when you're supposed to understand what Paul writes at the beginning of Galatians 2:20. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I've been crucified with Christ. Of course I'm going to come to this day when I look at myself and realize that I don't have it in me. In fact, that's the whole point of being crucified with Christ. Because, you see, just like Christ comes out of the grave 3 days later, so do I. As soon as I have that experience and I see myself for who I am, because of Christ and because of the gospel, the good news that he didn't stay in the grave and he rose from the dead 3 days later, so will I. If I keep pressing on and not stop at the death of who I thought I was, but continue to go forward into what Paul talks about. I know no longer I who live. No longer that weak, rich young man who can't give up his treasure. But no, wait a minute. Christ lives in me. And while I might not be able to give it up, heck, I know he could. He had nowhere to lay his hat when he was going through his lifestyle. So if he's in me, even though I can't give up this and do the things that the Lord has told me to do, he can. So what am I going to do? I'm just going to walk to the next corner and wait for him to come through. That's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to make the issue what I can't do. I'm going to make the issue walking with him anyway because he lives in me. I don't live in the life. I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the appropriation. I'm going to wait for the appropriation to show up. I know I can't do it, but he said he lives in me. Therefore, he can do it. And therefore, that's not going to be theoretical because I've come to the end of my rope. I know I'm dead in the water. And the only way I'm going to be able to get to the next step is because he's going to come through for me. That is a great place to be, a great place to be. Don't run away from that. Don't be the young man. Be the educated, knowledgeable, strong, courageous believer in Christ who knows it's not the end of the story. And get on to the next corner and see what he has for you. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word. Thank you for the illustrations that you give us, for the encouragement. Thank you for the fact that Christ lives in us and how that changes everything. We ask now for the eye-opening, spiritual eyes opened by the Spirit to understand what that means. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, happy.